going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and that is, it's a memorial. As often as we do it, we don't have necessarily a schedule on it, but we're going to do it next week. But to prepare for that, and kind of to explain what it is, and then prepare our hearts for it next week, because it is something that we really, you want to look internally and think about your own relationship to the Lord and really to His sacrifice. I love the songs we sang this morning. They're perfect for what we're going to talk about today as far as the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you got a Bible, I encourage you, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is where we sort of understand, as far as a church setting, the celebration or the memorial of the Lord's Supper. I will say a couple of things about it, though, before we read some of these verses. It was that night when Jesus Christ has the what we call Last Supper, Lord's Supper. It is an actual meal. I don't know when it became just a little drink and crackers and things like that, but it is an actual meal. This is what they're doing. They're getting together and they're remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, if you remember anything about the Corinthian church, there is a lot of trouble in the church. There's a lot of what would be known as carnality. It's just people with their own motives, their own ambitions, and they're all sort of under the umbrella of Jesus Christ or His name, but they're all getting together for different reasons. They've all got their own motives, and they're all kind of their own agendas in this whole thing. And what Paul does in this letter, one of the things he does is he brings them back to square one. And that's what this is. It is a very fundamental, basic presentation and memorial remembrance of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death and resurrection, but particularly his death, as far as being, he died for you. We talked about that, singing that. I love those songs like Ben was leading us in. He died for your sin. He died for you. And that means you have sinned against God, and I've sinned against God. And so there was a way to make that right in Jesus Christ. He lays down his life. This life is the acceptable life to the Father. And as we've said many times before, the problem, what sin is, it is a perversion of the good things that God is trying to do and what He's done with His creation, His creatures. And so people take that, and you've got your own will, and I've got my own will, we've got our own ambitions, and we take what we've been given. We've been given life, we've been given consciousness, we've been given the ability to enjoy things, we've been given these things by God, and we take these things and we start perverting them to our own little agendas and our own little thoughts and our own little world and things like that. And so Jesus Christ, he there's a whole history, there's a whole setup leading to this. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, He shows up, not out of the blue. He's been talked about for years and years. The nation of Israel would produce this Messiah, Jesus Christ. He would eventually die on this cross, and that would be the death that would cover the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And so Jesus Christ would die on the cross, and that would be acceptable to the Father, and that's why He would be able to mediate between you and I as far as our relationship to God, and that He would, as we say, die in my place. He would die in your place. And so with that said, that night before Jesus Christ dies, He has this opportunity to have dinner with His disciples, and it's kind of a private setting. And He has this dinner with His disciples, Passover a meal, and there's a lot of things that get said and done in that evening that all relate to His sacrificial work, what He's about to do. For instance, you guys are probably familiar, most of you probably familiar with the washing of the feet, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. That happens that night. That's one thing that happens. He washes their feet. And Peter kind of blurts out and he says, well, you shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, essentially, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. And there's kind of a double meaning to that, where it's if you're not clean, if I don't make you clean, you don't have any part with me. And if you don't allow me to make you clean, you don't have a part with me. And so the washing of the feet happens that night. Jesus talks about in John 14, 15, 16, all those chapters, it's a long discourse of everything he's saying. You know, I go to prepare a place for you and have hope, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God, and all those things are leading up to this sacrifice. And that night, one of the things he does is he takes the bread and the meal. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body that's broken for you. And then he takes the juice they're drinking and he says, take this cup, drink all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament. And I wish I could convey the importance of that statement to Jewish people who have been living off of Moses' covenant, and that's been their whole life. And now this man shows up and he says, I am the new covenant. Everything about God's relationship to you passes through me. I am the new covenant. I am the new foundation for everything about your relationship to God. So Jesus Christ would say things like in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. And he is now the replacement, but he is the point. He is the fruition of everything the Israeli culture had been about up until this point. And so Jesus Christ, he takes this cup and he says, here, drink all of this. This is my blood. It's not his literal blood. It's juice, it's wine. It's not his literal blood. It's just the drink at the supper. And he says, take this, drink all of it. This is my blood in the New Testament. This is the start of something brand new, because my sacrifice tomorrow will pay for and offer forgiveness and the clearing of sins for all people. And so that said, you jump forward a few years. Jesus Christ has already, he's died, he's resurrected, and now these churches are starting to pop up. Christianity's starting to grow. It's starting to grow in Israel. It's growing outside of Israel. Corinth was a city that was a pretty big city back then, and it had a pretty big church. Lots of diversity in the church. Lots of different ethnicities. Lots of different cultures in the church. And the church in Corinth had become very, like I said, pretty much everybody for themselves. And they're kind of gathering together just in the name of Jesus, but they don't really have a purpose. Like they're just, we're here because of Jesus, but we're all kind of doing our own thing. And that's kind of where I want to start this. Part of examining your own life is examining your contribution or your participation with Jesus Christ according to the will of God. What is the purpose of it? Because I know you'll maybe this pertains to you, maybe it pertains to other people for sure, but why did you choose church this morning? Why are we getting together like this? And Paul's about to answer the question, and he's about to refer all the way back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and say, look, you guys have to remember how this whole thing started. You have to go back to day one. How did this begin? Because this isn't about carrying around the name of Jesus Christ, and then he sort of is this kind of Santa Claus that just, you know, I can do all things through him and things like that. This is about my will being conformed to his will. This is about God has a plan, and I can either participate with him in this plan, or I can carry his name around, which some people do, and then do my own thing, which means I'm not really participating with him in this plan. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17, he goes all the way back to square one, and he says, look, you guys need to remember why this is all happening. Why is this happening? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. That's something you probably wouldn't hear a lot of pastors saying. That you're having church and it's making you worse. You're getting together and it's making you worse. This is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. You guys are getting together and you're just getting more angry at each other. And you're just becoming more carnal. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. It's like, you know, I hear this and it's believable. For there must also be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, that is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So that's not what you're doing, apparently. That's what he's telling them. You're gathering in the name of Jesus, but you're not participating with Jesus Christ in what he's actually doing. You carry his name around, but what you're doing to each other is not Christian. It has nothing to do with what Jesus Christ is doing. Verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I'm not going to condone this. I'm not going to pat you on the back and say, good job, because you're getting together. You're getting together with a bad spirit. And so this is really the critical side of the Lord's Supper that forces the Corinthians to examine their own lives. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. So I'm not giving you something of my own. I'm just passing on what I've been given by Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. This is, I wanted to clarify, this is a meal they're eating. Now, we sort of take a part of this and memorialize it and qualify to call it the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper is actually a meal that they're all eating. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. All right, I'm going to stop there, and we're just going to pick some of this apart. But I want my goal this morning. Next week we're going to do the Lord's Supper. It's not a mass. It is not a... You're not literally eating Jesus' body or literally drinking his blood. Honestly, it wouldn't matter if you did. It wouldn't make you a better person. It wouldn't make you more Christian if you did. What it is we are remembering our own lives in light of and examining our own lives in light of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to bring the Corinthians back to. This whole gathering has a purpose. And it didn't start with your ambitions or your motives, and it didn't start with mine. It started with God's ambitions and God's motives and the work of Jesus Christ. So here's what he says, and we'll go through this, try to go through this quickly here. In the first part of this, Paul notes that the people are divided. and it proves they've lost sight of the point of the gathering. They've lost sight of the point of the congregation. They're fighting about various things. And let me just break it down to you. For Christianity, there are basically three things. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, do you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That was the question posed to the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip says, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And he says, I believe that. And he says, okay. That's fundamental. That is a basic doctrine that provides the foundation. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that is going to answer a lot more questions. But who do you believe Jesus Christ is? That's question number one with Christianity. Jesus would ask that question. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Well, if I say that you're just a prophet or just some teacher, how do I explain resurrection? How do I explain death for all mankind? How do I explain these things? But if I understand that you're the Son of God, that explains a whole lot of other things. And it tells me that this is what the Father's after. This is what God the Father's after. Who do men say that Jesus Christ is? Who do you say he is? That's a question fundamental to Christianity. The second question is, have you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ? That's fundamental to Christianity. Paul says, I go around and I preach repentance for all men and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's fundamental, foundational. Third question is, do you know Jesus Christ has power over death as proven by the resurrection? Because the resurrection is absolutely foundational to Christianity. And within those three questions, in anything outside of that, you fight about it or whatever, you probably shouldn't fight about it, but outside of that, this is where these folks who are calling themselves Christians were getting messed up. And they're starting to make these divisions, and some of these divisions are just, they're not even real, they don't really have anything to do with Christianity. Christianity basically answers these three questions, and then out of that grow some theology and some understanding about God and who he is, about yourself and your relationship to God. But beyond these questions, the Spirit of God in Paul he's frustrated and he's angry with the Corinthian congregation who's fighting about the right view of the end time, the right view of prophecy. I mean, who's the right leader? They would get together and they would say, well, I'm of Paul. Paul's my guy. And another one would say, well, I'm Peter. Peter taught me, and Peter was before Paul. And the other one would be really, really spiritual, and he would say, well, I just trust Jesus. I just trust Jesus. And so all of these, you know, who's your leader and who's your guy and all that kind of stuff, it just serves to divide the people up. And it really didn't have anything to do with the three basic questions about Christianity. Who do you believe Jesus Christ is? Your sin, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the belief in the resurrection. These things are fundamental, but these other things you're fighting about don't really have anything to do with those. Say Peter's my guy, Paul's my guy. They fight about scriptures. They fight about grace because everyone thinks they have it. There were racial fights. And really to many in the Corinthian congregation, Christianity was just a vehicle. And I want you to pay attention to this because Christianity just became a vehicle for their own self-righteousness. It's how I tell you I'm righteous. It's how I pretend before God that I'm righteous. And Christianity just became a vehicle for me to have and be self-righteous. But Christianity tells you you're not right. You need the light of God. You need direction. You need to be like Christ. That's what the Father's after. And so Paul says, look, I hear that there's divisions among you. You guys are fighting about stuff that doesn't matter. And you're making it the main fundamentals of the faith, and they're not. And you're just fighting about dumb stuff. How about you remember The night that Jesus Christ was crucified, this is what the night before is what he did. He took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that's broken for you." That love, that sacrifice, that's the foundation. That's the basis for what you're doing now. That sacrifice. So when you lose that spirit, when you lose that sacrifice and you lose that sacrificial spirit, you have abandoned the very basic fundamental of Christianity, that Jesus Christ's body is broken for you, for me. He sacrificed his life for your sin, for my sin, and that provides a foundation for what this is all about. So Paul says, look, you guys have become puffed up. You're just arguing about dumb stuff. And you've forgotten what this whole thing is about. Verses, 20 through 22, he talks about the Lord's Supper, and you can kind of understand that it's a meal that they're participating in by the way he talks about it. It was really any time the congregation seemed like they'd get together to eat this meal. And as I mentioned, what we do is kind of memorialize and ceremonializing a part of this. But he says, since everyone gets together, you get together, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's scolding them. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper. So you've got selfish people. You've got people who are there. They're not thinking about how I contribute to this. They're thinking about how do I get something out of this? How can I get there and get everything I need? And Paul says, you know, there's other needier people than you. And if you go with the spirit of how do I get something out of this? How can I leech something out of this congregation? That's totally backwards. Why is this? Because everyone has a different reason for being there, apparently. Paul says, look, there is a time to sanctify the Lord in your heart as a congregation. Let that particular meal that you're eating be sanctified for that purpose. So he says, look, if you're hungry, eat at your house. If you're that hungry, eat before you go. Eat before you gather. That way your spirit will be right. So you can think about how to contribute to this. So you can think about how to serve, how to be a servant to other people. If it's that big of a deal, if it's that big of a problem. Paul would say, let this meal stay sanctified for that purpose. You got the rest of the week to eat your meals by yourself or with your family. When you gather in the Lord's name, if you're going to sanctify this time in the Lord's name, let's honor Jesus Christ. Let's actually think about what we're doing. And I would say, let's do that here. As a congregation, as a church, we have set aside this time, you know, on Sunday, we set aside Wednesday night, but we set aside a certain time in the week. And let's at least at this point in time, think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for this time. I mean, if that's what we're gathering for, let's do that. And this is what Paul says to them. What's the reason for the meal, the basis for the whole thing? Verses 23 through 26 in here, this little letter to the Corinthians. The basis for the whole assembly is a holy, selfless sacrifice that Jesus Christ makes. Paul said, I have received of the Lord that which I deliver to you. This is not Pauline doctrine. This is Christianity. Paul says, I received this from the Lord and I'm just passing it on to you. This is how this whole thing started. Let's get back to it. Let's get back to square one. So he reminds them of what Jesus Christ said the night before he's crucified. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood, the New Testament, the New Covenant. which is shed for you. Paul would say this is done in remembrance. It's a memorial of Jesus Christ's selfless sacrifice. And as often as you eat this bread, what bread? The bread at the meal that remembers the broken body of Jesus Christ. As often as you drink this cup, what cup? The cup at this meal that remembers the new covenant in Jesus Christ. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And at the end of this scolding, at the end of this sort of reframing and trying to reset the Corinthians and get them back to square one, he says, all right, now that I've explained what this is a remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your life. Now that you understand that, how do you apply that to your life? How are we going to apply this? So at the end of this little kind of scolding in this chapter, verses 27 through 34, Paul says, all right, now you need to examine your life. Verse 27, he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's tough. But let a man, here's the instruction. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So, Corinthians, you guys are gathering together. You're just like, you're trampling all over the name of Jesus Christ and the Jesus Christ that you say you're gathering in his name. You're just walking all over it. What I need you to do is examine your own life. If the basis for this whole thing is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, selfless, humble, giving, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If this provides the foundation, then you need to examine your life. I need to examine my life and see how do we line up with that. Am I gathering to see how we can contribute to the work, how I can help, how I can lay down my life for the friends? How can I do that? Instead of what do I get out of this? So he says, examine your own lives. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He doesn't understand what he's doing. And he's bringing the anger and I say wrath of God on him because he's forgot the purpose, but not only that, he's trampling on the purpose of this and God's will and God's purpose in this. He's walking all over it. So examine yourself. Examine yourself in light of the sacrifice. Paul would say it this way. I'll read verse 29 one more time and then 30. He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's a tough verse. One thing I want to point out here in this, and not trying to be just mean for the sake of mean, but some denominations and some folks practice the Lord's Supper as though if you don't participate, you're not in the will of God. For instance, what I mean by that is if you don't eat the bread and drink the cup, you're not saved. Some people believe that. It's like a mass or it's literally the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and if you have to eat it and drink it, and then that makes you saved. Which is interesting because when Paul says what he says, it doesn't make you saved. In fact, if you're participating in the wrong way with this, And if you're trampling on the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that makes God angry. You're not saved because you eat and drink. You're supposed to be eating and drinking because of your relationship to God. You're supposed to already be a participant with God in this. And this is a way to remember that. This is a way to think about your relationship to God. Did he save you from your sins? Did he die on the cross for you? Not did he die on the cross for us. Did he die on the cross for you? Your sins have separated between you and your God. It's not all of us. It's you're an individual. You make individual decisions. And so Paul warns. He doesn't say, well, if you're not in the group, you better start partaking of this. You better start participating. No, Paul says, if you're participating in the wrong way, that makes God angry. And in fact, you're only supposed to be participating in this if you already have an understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And in that case, this is a memorial, which is what it's supposed to be. You remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. So Paul warns against participation without a close examination of your own life. The examination Paul wants these Corinthians really to consider is the fruit of a selfless life. Not a Christ that makes you have all the right answers to all these questions that are largely irrelevant. Impressive. That's so impressive. The examination Paul wants these Corinthians to consider is a Christ that makes you have the fruit of the Spirit, which these Corinthians have lost. They've lost this. Paul says, examine your life, whether it's in Christ or not. Does he get any honor in your life? What honor is that? And then in the places where you've even designated for your life to you sort of sectioned it off and you said, yeah, I want God in my life here. Does he get honor there? Or is even that area of your life distracted? Paul says, examine your lives. Does Jesus Christ get honor out of your life? Does he provide any motivation for your life? I don't know. Verse 33, he says, this is the issue. Or 31 for some context. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Meaning self-examination. Not just that you say something or you profess something. Is the fruit being born out in your life? Because this is the problem with the Corinthians. They all had the profession. They've all said, Jesus. Yeah, we follow Jesus. But none of them are acting like it. So the examination is not whether you profess Jesus. It's whether there's fruit born out of that profession. Whether there's actually something growing out of that. The fruit of the Spirit, as Paul would talk about in Galatians. So you practice self-examination. Let me just say what I hope would happen out of this. As we go through this, we're about done with it. But for the next week, you and your time with the Lord, you examine your own life. Not examine my life, not examine someone else's life, but you examine your own life in light of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think in your mind and your heart, you know what? There are some areas of my life that need to change. There's stuff I look at that I don't need to be looking at. I don't need to use these eyes for that. I don't need to use these ears for that. There's stuff I participate in that I shouldn't be participating in, and stuff that I probably should be doing that I'm not doing. Stuff that I ought to be a part of that I'm not being a part of because I'm just selfish. I just got my own thing going on. And I just want God to fit into my schedule. I don't really want to fit into his life. I want him to fit into my life. And so for the next week, we just examine our own lives, just like Paul recommends here. examine your own life in light of Jesus Christ. First, in light of his sacrifice. Jesus Christ dies for your sin, for my sin. Have you trusted Jesus Christ in that sense? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he's accepted by the Father? Do you believe those things? Examine your life first in light of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but it's not just that he died for your sins. It's that I need to examine my life in light of that sacrifice on a regular basis. Do I live my life according? Do I follow Christ? How am I not following? Lord, show me how I'm not following. Show me how I've deviated from your goodwill. How have I done that? So you practice self-examination in light of the cross of Christ. Paul would say, really, the unexamined life invites the judgment of God. It's the life that says, I'm right. I've got my own thing going. I'm right. I wish everybody was kind of like me. And I got it kind of figured out. That's not the approach. The approach is, Lord, I may be right, I may be wrong. I need you to show me. I need some light on my life. I need direction. I may be doing it right, but I may be doing it wrong. I may have the right thoughts, but I may have the wrong thoughts. I just need you to help me. I need you to show me. And then in light of that, whatever the Lord shows you, whatever the Lord illuminates, that's a good examined life in light of the scriptures, in light of the sacrifice of Christ. And so this week, prepare your hearts. Next week, we're going to celebrate, like I said, the remembering Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the Lord's Supper. We're going to do it as a congregation. It's simple. I mean, it's a thing we do periodically. We just, as far as how we do it, you just pass out bread and we pass out drink and we all partake as one congregation. But the point of it is to reset. The point of it is to examine your own life in light of the sacrifice of Christ. And why is that important? It's important because the whole point of what we're doing starts with Jesus Christ. Everything we do here starts with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so this week, I would encourage you, this week, prepare your heart for that special time. I'll talk a little bit more about it next week on that particular night where Jesus Christ talks to his disciples and really sets the stage for the sacrifice that he's about to make. But you ask the Lord to identify sin in your life, not just identify it, but the sin that needs to get out, or sins of omission, things that you're not doing that you should be doing to honor Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you this week, ask the Lord those things. Present your body. Paul would say it this way, and we'll wrap it up here. I've said it many times and quoted it many times, but Paul would say it in Romans chapter 12, and he would say, I beseech you, like I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your reasonable service. And why is it reasonable? Because the person you say you follow did that. And when he did that, he said, now, follow me. Jesus Christ lays down his life. Yes, he pays for your sins. But that sacrificial spirit and mindset and love for people, that's supposed to permeate our lives. And so this week, prepare your hearts. I would encourage you to do that. Think about Jesus Christ, your own life in light of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. First of all, did he die for your sins? The answer to that is yes, he died for your sins. He died in your place, and he offers eternal life. But not just, that's not the goal. The goal is, that's the start. We talked about it in Sunday school. The goal is Christ-likeness, to be like Christ. That's the image God's trying to multiply. That's what he's trying to do in this life. So examine your own lives, if you would. I'd invite you to think about Jesus Christ this week, how your own life relates to his sacrifice, and whether you're in Christ or not. And if you think you're in Christ, what makes you think you're in Christ? And get some scriptural answers. You guys can ask me. You can talk to other people around here. But I encourage you to think about these things. And next week will be a celebratory memorial of the death of Jesus Christ in what we call the Lord's Supper. And so I encourage you, Jake, you want to come on up? We'll think about these things. Have a little time to just meditate. And if you would, I would say bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's think about these things. Just have a little couple minutes. Think about how you're going to examine your life this week in light of Christ. What does he want out of your life? What's he trying to do with you? Because that's Christianity. That's what it is. You guys can look up here if you're done praying. God bless y'all for being here. I invite you this week. Think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How does it relate to your life? How does it affect your life? It affects your ambitions, your motivations, those things. And next week we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I'm excited. It's kind of a reset. It's just like a reset. Get back to square one, basics. Why are we here? What are we doing? What is the purpose of this? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for every soul that's here this morning. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and his death for me, for us. Lord, but then in the resurrection, that's just the start. The sacrifice is just the start to produce so much more fruit, to produce so many good things out of that would come. Lord, I pray we would understand that. And you'd help us get back to square one next week and just think about the Lord Jesus Christ in light of our own lives. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys for being here. You're dismissed.